Paul was pretty hard on these guys for a good 7 chapters and then suddenly changed his tune. And just as it is, you and I, raising our children, or when we were being raised, we know that when we instruct, sometimes it's got to be hard. It's got to be in our face. And sometimes, as a parent or as a teacher, we just got to point out the problems. But then also point out the strengths. And Paul had now been pointing out the strengths to the Corinthians back in, actually, chapter 7 is when he began to point out the strengths. And that they had actually repented over some things that they had been involved in. And when he heard this, he said, oh, this is great. You guys are great. I have every confidence in the Lord and in you. I know you're going to be doing great. And that's what he was saying to them. And then comes chapter 8. And it is in regard to giving. And just as I explained last week, you don't hear a thing about that at this church unless it comes up in the Word. When it comes up in the Word of God, I'm going to teach it as in your face as I teach everything else. Because it is the Word of God. This is not my word. This is not my club. This is not my thing. Too often, we want to make it our own club. And so we keep things away that we don't want there and so forth and so on. And no, I've got to teach it as it is. And so last week, if you weren't here, I do encourage you to get the CD. Because I think it was kind of in your face. Well, it was in mine, that's for sure. Because the Macedonian church, the churches in Macedonia, should I say, they were very generous, yet they were very poor. And the encouragement goes out to the Corinthians saying, you guys, now, remember when you said a year ago that you were going to give to the saints in Jerusalem? Well, here's the basket. And Paul mentions, remember that giving is exactly what God did. That he was rich and he became poor. Jesus left the riches of heaven to come here and live in this world, even as a poor guy. It's interesting because Jesus, leaving these riches of heaven, didn't come down here to live in a mansion where it still would have been very poor compared to what he had. But Jesus didn't have anything, as we remember, that everything that he had was either a handout or borrowed from the manger all the way to the tomb. As the tomb was absolutely borrowed. Here, have this back now. But we as Americans and as Corinthians that we are, we think so much of ourselves and our own comfort. And we are sometimes unwilling to lower our standard for ourselves that somebody else might be blessed. But now we're going to continue with this study. Paul gives 2 entire chapters to this, or should I say that the chapter break people, whoever they were, put these chapter breaks in here, but you see that Paul gives a lot of attention to this gift, this giving. And we're going to start now in verse 16 of chapter 8. Father, I ask you that you will bless this study. Lord, you have poured your grace out on me. You have poured your grace out on your people. And I ask you for even more of that grace, that we would come to a greater understanding of how incredible your grace is and what you are up to, Lord. Thank you for this study today. Already I'm thanking you because this is incredible. Thank you for the work done in my heart through this already. I pray that something would happen to all of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. It's funny to start a study with the word but. But it just so happens that that's where we had left off. And he is changing the subject now. And that's why he starts with a but. He says, oh, but, you know, I want to say something nice about Titus here. The reason he's saying something nice about Titus is because Titus is the one who brought this letter, and he's bringing this letter to these people, but had also visited them before. And Paul wanted them to know how this collection was going to be handled, and so that's why he's drawing the attention to Titus now. Notice something cool about Titus that is being said here in verses 16 and 17, is that Titus and Paul shared a heart. He's thanking God that Titus cares for you guys the same way I care for you guys. And even more diligent than to just show up over there or just, you know, to listen to me and go. He was already ready to go. We didn't know whose idea it was now. He says, hey, Titus, you want to go to Corinth? Yeah, I was already on my way. It was that kind of a thing. Being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. That's how much Titus loved the Corinthians as much as Paul loved the Corinthians. And I don't, you know, and I don't like to stand up here and start pumping up people. But I guess it will sound as I'm pumping up people, but it was God who did the work. And that would be in your assistant pastor here, my assistant, my lovely assistant, Dan. Who, the day I met that guy, I knew that we shared a heart. It took 5 minutes of conversation, at which point, the weirdest thought came to me, and it was this. If God ever forced me to be a pastor, I would want this man by my side. I really had that thought. And then Dan and I would meet up a few more times, and then after he was about ready to get out of the Marine Corps, he calls me up. He goes, I don't know if you remember me. What? Remember you? Dude. He said, we don't know what to do with ourselves. We're getting out of the Marine Corps and, you know, think about being missionaries, thinking this. I don't know what we're really going to do. And just felt like we got to go up there and pray with you, of all people. And we'll get up here. He got up here, and we prayed, and I didn't tell him this, but I secretly was praying that he would just come here. And he came up visit a couple few times and said, this sounds crazy, but I think we're supposed to move to Fort Bragg. I said, hey, not so crazy, buddy. But he and I share a heart regarding the things of God and in the intensity by which we look at God's word, and we know that God is true. God is, he means it. But when he got here and we sat down and one thing led to another, next thing you know, I've got myself an assistant pastor, and that wasn't even hardly our plan, but But I sat down with him and I said something to him. I said, I know you love the Lord. I know you love his word. But you've got to love these people. Because if you don't love these people, then you certainly cannot assist here. And he loves you guys. Dan and I share a heart so much that I don't even worry whatsoever if I have to leave town or I do something because he has the same care for you. It's a miracle. You don't know how many pastors I know that go through assistant pastors like underwear, you know. It's amazing, you know. It's a miracle. God has just blessed us so much that way. But it is a God thing. And I look at that not so much as saying, whoa, Dan's really cool or whatever, but more like, wow, God's really cool, because I just think of God's love for you, you know, that he'd set this up. I love that. But anyway, so Paul's like, man, Titus has got my heart. Send him. This is cool. In verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. It's funny. We don't know who this brother is, but scholars have spent entire papers and books and dissertations on trying to explain who this guy might be, like it matters. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Well, what we've got here is the accountability factor. And he's saying, I have sent with Titus, I have sent this trusted brother. And we're going to see there's yet even another brother who has gone with them. So we know that there are at least three people who have come with Titus. And they've come with him not only as travel companions, but that also that they would be there with that money all together. So that this honorable, that it would be honorable in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men. See, the fact that God sees it all financially, all of the finances, that should scare us already. That should be enough to keep us straight. But the fact is, we all have a sinful nature. And if only one person were in charge of carrying the money or counting the money, then, oh man, you could get yourself in a big mess. And so it is not only to protect themselves, but also to protect themselves so that they could be right in the sight of God. But then also other people will know. It would be very near impossible for these people to be ripping us off if there are a few people involved in the handling of this money. And just as we do here, we have two people counting the money. There are at least four people that it goes through with the numbers and all the signatures and everything before it even gets to the bank. And I am not one of those people, as you know. I do not know who gives. I don't know how much comes in. I do know when we go to the board meetings, I look and say, oh, okay, so there are the numbers. But I don't know who gives all that. I don't know week by week what happened. It's great, because that means if there's any scandal, I don't go to jail. I just keep teaching the Bible. But it'd be funny. I mean, you think about it. It'd be impossible for this to even work out so that they could take this money, you know, to go to Mexico, right? You know who'd have to go to Mexico? It would have to be, Bob and Rocky and Sherry and Rich. All these guys together go to Mexico. And I'll get up Sunday morning and say, open your Bible too. So, no big deal for me. We also have two signers on all the checks. That way, you know, can't just do this. Somebody says, well, that's, you know, that can be a pain sometimes. Just writing a little check and you got to go find somebody to sign it. No, I like that pain. I like that pain. And nothing is done in secret for anybody who cares. You can come in and say, what's going on financially? All right, here, look. So, and that's the whole thing. That's what Paul's talking about, this accountability. And all this is done to the glory of God. We're going to see that it is all done to God's glory. In verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother whom we have often often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. Funny, so here's another brother. Now, we don't know these guys' names, and as I said, it doesn't matter. But now, this guy is a diligent brother, but now he's even more diligent. Why? Because of Paul's and Titus's confidence in the Corinthians, in that hey, you know, these Corinthians, they're getting it together. They've had some problems, but they're getting things straight. And so it's an exciting time in their lives. Now, what that does to a diligent person, it makes diligence even easier. You know, when I'm going somewhere and I'm ministering somewhere where I know that they have been responding, diligence is easier. Although diligence ought not depend upon those things. And certainly with this man, you know, hey, whatever. You want me to minister? I'll go minister. If they throw rocks at me, they throw rocks at me, whatever. But now he's saying, hey, the Corinthians are doing really good in this area. And you go, oh, cool. I'm going. So that's why it looks like even more diligence on behalf of how the Corinthians are doing. In verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Really what's being said in verses 23 and 24, I'll say it all in short. Paul is saying, don't embarrass me. We boasted about you. Now they're there. They've got the baskets. They're ready for the collection. Don't embarrass me because I told them you're doing good. All right. Brings us to chapter 9. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. I love the word superfluous. That's a great word. It really means like it's not necessary for me to do this. That's a big word. I'm not into big words. But he says, I don't even need to tell you this, is what he's saying, okay? But I'm going to tell you anyway, for I know your willingness, about which I boasted to you to the Macedonians and Achaia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. Now remember, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it was instructed to them that they should take up a collection each Sunday, each time they got together, and they would gather all of that for the church in Jerusalem, which was struggling very muchly. Now, they had promised this a year ago, as it says back in chapter 8, and now we see it even here. So now it's time. And I want to just say real quick here, this is the danger of a pledge. You know me, because I know some of y'all get mad at me because I do not take pledges. And anybody who would ever ask me for a pledge, the answer is no. I don't even care how great the ministry is. Do not ask me for a pledge. Pledge being, I promise to give such and such amount every month or every so-and-so or whatever. Pledges are... Now, you can pledge that in your own heart to the Lord, and that is totally cool. Lord, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pledge this much. I'm going to give this much, and it's great. But as soon as a ministry itself begs for a pledge, that's messed up. Now, I say this is the danger of a pledge here. What it does is that now, suddenly, they promised a year ago, hey, we're going to give. We're going to give a lot. And so now, it looks like, here's the basket, and where's the money? And you promised. You know what this does? It flies in the face of verse 7. Ah, we didn't get there yet. So So let each one give as the purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It flies in the face of that. Because you can be cheerful at the outset. You say, I'm so excited to give. Oh my goodness, when I get my paycheck, I'm going to give this much to that. How exciting, and I feel very good about wanting to do that. Well, then the next thing happens, your car falls apart. Everything falls apart. Get your paycheck, and you don't have what you said you were going to give. So now you feel guilty. Now you're going, I don't know what I'm going to do. So maybe you go ahead and give, but you're nervous as anything about doing it. And suddenly, we're not doing it with a pure heart. And so that's, as I said, the danger of promising to give something because somebody's going to call you on it. So the best thing to do is just let our yes be yes. And so if you said it, you go ahead and do it. But reads in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Better not to vow. Don't promise nothing. We know how we are. We know how life can be. But anyway, so the Corinthians said, yeah, we'll give to that. And so now Paul's coming. Notice that Paul here has informed the Macedonians, the poor churches, about the generosity of the Corinthians, the rich church. Earlier, he was informing the Corinthians that the Macedonians had given. Now he's saying, oh yeah, we told the Macedonians that you guys promised to give a lot of money. A competition of sorts seems to be encouraged here, doesn't it? Well, let's see, the Macedonians gave this much. And how much did you say you were going to give? Oh, unfortunately, that's how our hearts can take this. As we could be competitive people and we can be so full of ourselves and we can, just try to outdo a brother. As I remember the days back, these were not Christians. I was not either. But the days in the piano bars when I was playing piano bars. And these guys would get drunk and they would want their song. And they'd start getting in the strangest fights that I didn't mind at all. A guy would put $5 in my jar and say, hey, play whatever, some horrible song like Feelings probably, I don't know. But play, play this song. The guy says, and another guy across the bar says, hey man, he was gonna play my song next. And this guy shoves a 10 in there because you gotta play my song first. Well, money talks, I'm not kidding you. $120 later, because they just want to, now they're just looking to outdo each other. How dreadful that we would even think about doing that in the church. What do you mean so-and-so gave that much? I can give more than that. And pretty soon we're giving for each other rather than from a heart with the Lord. And so that's why I'm looking at this and saying, I don't believe that Paul is encouraging a competition, but rather imitation. Hang with me here. In 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says to these Corinthians, imitate me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. If you want to know how a Christian walks, follow a Christian around. I mean a real one. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We are instructed in the Bible to imitate others. Oh, also to not imitate some. 3 John 1:11 says, that's only one chapter in John, 3 John anyway. Verse 11 says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Ah. Do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. So the question is this, do you see good in others? You know people like that, don't you? You know people who are just like, that guy's like totally awesome. Or maybe you heard that so-and-so had done this incredible thing. Man. And what do? We say, wow, that guy's a blessing. Do you know somebody who's a blessing? Yeah, you do. Next thing, imitate them. What is it about that guy that is such a blessing? What is it about that guy that, what did he do that makes you say that? Well, then you do the same. You imitate. Awesome. You don't do as I've heard, and maybe I've done this too, I probably have, where you sit in a corner somewhere and you look at somebody who's like really cool and really nice, being great to people, saying, I wish I could be like that. But I won't. I'll just sit here. What fools we can be. What absolute fools. Because the fact is this. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, whatever good anybody else does, you are also capable of such things. Because you have the same spirit as that guy that just did what he did. And here, there at the end of verse 5, as he says, I may be ready as a matter of generosity and not of grudging obligation. What's the difference between these two things, being generous or grudging obligation? I think it's important that we understand, and what we'll be talking about this a little bit, is the difference is in how we give, not in how much. It is in how. Very important that we understand that, because the how much is absolutely irrelevant. How much we give is not the thing. It is how we give. And, don't do it like my dad gave. When I was a kid, my dad would give us money sometimes. Hey, Dad, we're going to go, the guys are going to go get together at the pizza place and have some pizza, but everybody's got to put in $3, and so can I have $3 to go and do the pizza thing? My dad had this gift of looking at you and making sure you knew you were the biggest loser that ever lived. Wouldn't say a word. That's grudging obligation. Generosity is, yeah, as I'm doing that, I wonder where my kids are. Are they in here? No, my kids are there. Because I wonder if I do that to them. Dad, we want to go to the store and get a treat. Can we have $10? No. But sometimes we can give to the Lord or give to others in such a way. And I have seen Christians, or what I are so-called Christians, giving to the homeless in that same manner that my dad would give to us. Just like, dude, I'm working for all this. Here. No, if that's what your attitude is, if you're going to help somebody on the streets, if that's the attitude, keep the money. Because God doesn't count that at all. Grudging obligation. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Man. This, verse 6, is the law. This is the law of giving. Some people call it the principle of giving. I have used the word principle a few times in my life. I try to stay away from it. Many Bible teachers use the word, and they're speaking the truth when they use it, because there are many biblical principles that we live by and we stand by. And it is just the laws of cause and effect. These are principles in the Bible. If I do this, then this happens. If I do this, then this happens. My problem with using the word principle is that I'm afraid that there are too many Christians living by principles instead of living by the love of God. Too often we can start having our relationship with the principles. But once we start relating only to the principles and not to the Lord, we are off the mark. I don't live by these principles with my wife. I don't live by the flower principle. If I give flowers, she smiles and is nice to me. It's like, oh no, she's having a bad day. I've got to get to the flower principle. The chocolate principle. The ice cream principle. The do the dishes principle. You know, and these are all good things, but where's my love for her in that? Because really it turns into these things like, oh, I'm just trying to get something good for myself here. And the chocolate principle is pretty good to get something good for myself. So anyway, that's why I stay away from that word. But that was just a little side thing I just thought I'd share with you. But this is law. What we're talking about here in verse 6 is a law. This is like gravity. It's a natural law. It's a scientific law. It is something that is and you can't change. That's the beauty of this verse. Gravity is a law that you, right? It's a law. You can't change it. It is not up to debate. It always is. And you know that. And this, in verse 6, is the natural, physical, scientific, common sense law of farming. And you all know this. You learned this as children. In your kindergarten class, you planted a little seed and something sprouts up. You get a plant or you get a tree. And the more seeds that you sow, the more fruit you get. How cool is that? And we all know that to be a fact about farming. You people with your gardens, you know. Well, it just so happens that this law transfers directly to us regarding giving. I must say that this is not a way to get rich, because there you go. You go, you mean if I give this, because some of you watch too much TV, and there's the guy on the TV saying, if you sow a seed into this ministry, you sow $1,000, the Lord will return it to you 100-fold. He'll tell them that. And there are the fools watching this on TV saying, well, I could sure use all that dough. So I will sow a seed into their ministry. Well, if you're doing it for covetous reasons, then you've missed step one. And that is, well, from 2 Corinthians 8:5, last chapter, they first gave themselves to the Lord. If you first give yourself to the Lord, you're not going to be covetous. You're not going to be a guy that's trying to get rich on pulling this thing off here. I always wonder about those guys on TV. They say, you give us $1,000 and you'll get 10 to 100-fold back. I think, wait a minute. Why don't you give me the 1,000 and then you will be even more blessed? You can live by that same principle and your ministry would just be bustling, man. Oh, man. So there is such a perversion of these things that man has devised in order to feed his flesh, his sinfulness, his self-centeredness. And that was not the point in any of this. Yet, when we give, the fact is we receive. Fact. When we give, we receive. But I want you to know that this is not about money only. This is in all things. Some of you need to hear this in regard to money because you don't give. Some of us need to hear it in regard to other things. Maybe in regard to patience. If you give patience, you'll receive patience. In regard to love, if you give love, you're going to get love. So whatever it is, it's in regard to all things. Here are three laws of sowing and reaping. I heard these from somebody else. I'm stealing them to share them with you. This is intense. This is awesome. Three laws of sowing and reaping. Number one, whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. We know that, right? Seed after its own kind. It even said Genesis chapter 1, when he made the plants, after its own kind, with the seeds. Seeds, seed comes out of this plant, plants in the ground, makes another one of those plants. You cannot plant lemon seeds and expect an apple tree. That is the amazing thing, because some of you still think you can do that. You honestly believe that the seeds that you're planting are going to produce something better than what you plant, or something different than what you plant. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So whatever you give, that's what you get. If you give anger, you're going to receive anger. If you give love, you're going to receive love. So that is the first law of sowing and reaping. Second law, reaping comes after sowing. Oh, very important for us to remember that. We have to wait. You sow your seeds and you don't, you know, I mean, as it is when you're a kid, that's another thing. You plant these seeds and up comes something and you put the seed down and there's the kid out there just staring at the ground. Cheap seeds. I think I remember saying something like that when I was about 5, you know, cheap seeds. You got to wait. You got to be patient. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." You wait. But understanding, though, that reaping coming after sowing, sometime after sowing, that, you know, so it is. You give love, and that person is still cranky toward you? Cheap seeds. No. Wait. But this also applies to those who sow to the flesh. Some of you are involved in some things in your life . Fornication, recreational drug use, drunkenness, and I will tell you, that is sowing to the flesh. And as the Bible says, you will reap corruption. But you're saying to yourself, no, my life's fine, and I'm doing very well. Thank you. Dude, I can live this way, still be a Christian, and still do these things because everything's going fine for me right now. Yes, because reaping comes after sowing. And suddenly, here comes the harvest. And you've harvested corruption, destruction, You've harvested one of the greatest messes that you could ever imagine for your life and maybe for other people's lives. And you say, I don't know where that came from. Look back. What seeds had you planted? What have you been doing? Thirdly, the third law of sowing and reaping. You will always receive more than you gave. I mean, come on. Think about it. One seed makes one plant that brings out this fruit, and in those fruits, all the more seeds come in those, and you get all this fruit. One seed doesn't make one thing. It creates many things. But remember, that is still applied to those who sow to the flesh. Because it will come back to you worse than you even gave it. Now, I think some self-examination is in line for us. Let me ask you this. Are people cranky toward you? Are people, or maybe do people seem aloof towards you? Maybe they turn their nose up at you. People are rude toward you? Or maybe do you think everybody's just crazy? You get what you give. It's true. I have met some of the rudest people. Tell me how rude people are to them. And I say, that's very strange. You're going to get what you give. And you may not get it tomorrow. You'll get it later. You'll get it sometime. But if you are getting a steady flow of rude people, if you are getting a steady flow of angry people, a steady flow of just confusion all around you, you better check your seed bag. Verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is all in the attitude from the heart that wants to give. Now we're back to the money thing, okay? But because remember, in the context here, he's talking about money. And so it's if when we give from our hearts. And this is where I do want to talk about tithing for a second. Some of you don't know what tithing is. Maybe you're new, you are not a believer. You're visiting church and you're saying, wow, this is weird. And I think that it's important for us to address tithing. Tithe means tenth. It was given to God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament. Our first instance of it is when Abraham meets up with Melchizedek and Abraham gives him a tenth of all of the spoils. Gives it all, gives that tenth to him. And then we see it being put into the law for Israel in all of their produce. God says, if you give me a tenth, then you're going to be in good shape. I will be sure to take care of you. But in this tenth, as you give off the top, say you make 100, you collect 100 oranges, 10 go to the Lord. And you think, oh great, now I have 10 less oranges. No, 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 no. You are ensuring for yourself a harvest in the future. And God would prove that to them. And then he would even tell Israel in Malachi chapter 3, he goes, you guys are ripping me off. They go, well, what do you mean how are we ripping you off? This isn't the tithes. You're not bringing to me what I said. It reads in chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, he says to them, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and try me now in this. Test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I think that's great because, you know what? Isn't it funny how your car always falls apart and stuff like that? That's the devourer. I tell you, if I don't tithe for a month or something, or I don't tithe, and I forgot, and then suddenly, boom, you know, something falls apart, you know, and you got some emergency thing going on, and there it is. But anyway, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Some people teach that if you're a Christian, that you must tithe. If you're a Christian, that's part of being a Christian. You must tithe. Now, I'm not one of those guys that believes that. I believe that our salvation is paid for by the blood of Jesus. And I believe that we live by verse 7 of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. That's what we live by in our giving. If 10% is too much for you, and you feel like it's a grudging obligation, or you feel like, well, my goodness, I'm just flushing it down the toilet every time, you know. If that's what you feel about it, then you shouldn't give, and God is not going to penalize you for it. Although, verse 6 comes into play. So, my encouragement to you is to be a regular giver. Be it 10%, 5%, 2%, 20%, whatever it is that the Lord puts on your heart, knowing that whatever you give, it's going to come back. But we're going to talk about how that works, why it comes back, and what God's thinking when he brings it back to you. All right? So the question for you and I today is, what has God put on your heart? Have you prayed? Have you prayed about this? Remember that horrible thing I said last week? I said, pray and ask the Lord to make you a more generous person. And the terror from the eyes of the people. Maybe after last week and after now, you're starting to think, well, I better give, because you've been guilt tripped. But I'll tell you what, if you're thinking, I better give, then it's not from your heart. But if you're saying, I want to give, I want to give, then that is a joyful giver. As the word in the Greek actually translates into our English word hilarious, a hilarious giver. I mean, not that you're going to be delirious hilarious. You know, I mean, I would worry about you guys if you were there at the offering box. I got to put more in. That was hilarious. You know, no. But it's just something that springs up in you. So I want to give. I want to be generous. Now we can also apply this to the rest of life. Not just the money, but the rest of life. I want to give. I want to give of myself to people. Well, maybe you might be like a kid. As I remember being a kid at the public swimming pool, and you see some of these kids on the high dive. They're having the time of their lives. They're up there, they're just, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I'd like to be on that high dive, but I'm scared of it. Pray and ask the Lord to give you the courage to get up there and do that, because I guarantee you the kids on the high dive are having more fun than the kids on the low dive. But if the low dive is what you're going for, that's good too. Saying, you know what? Maybe one day the high dive, but you know what? I'll just do what I can, how I can, and enjoy it. Remember, it's not in the how much, it's in the how. Very important, from the heart to the Lord. But this is where the glory is. Here we go. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That's from Psalm 112, verse 9. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Oh my. You know what this is? Let me simplify this. This is a flow of God's grace. This is a flow of God's grace, this giving thing, through his people. Through his people. God is a giver. We know that from John 3:16, right? All right. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God also, before Christ came, back when the children of Israel were wandering around the wilderness, he gave them bread. Every day, every morning, they'd find bread on the ground. It was a miracle. It came out of the sky. He's a giver. He takes care of his children. He does the same for us today, but now it is through his people. We don't get up in the morning and say, you know, well, collect the bread off the ground. Rather, we are the ones, the church, his body, who does the miracle now. And we place the bread on the ground for our brothers and sisters. He chooses to use us now for his miracle, but it is no less from him than it was when he poured the manna out from heaven. It is no less from him. He gives us, you and me, material sustenance. He gives us money, food, stuff. He gives us those things. He also gives us, through his people, love, comfort, forgiveness, encouragement, exhortation. The love of God poured through us and given to one another. Man. And you know what happens? As we just read, he supplies seed to the sower. Whatever we give, he will put back. He will give back. He pours it back in. As Jesus says, you know, overflowing, pressed down and overflowing. And you know what? When he puts it back in you, it's fresh. It's his grace that is being poured out of you in the form of love, forgiveness, encouragement, patience, money. It is his grace poured through you. And when it's poured through, he pours in a little bit more of him. So a lot more of him. Pour it out. He'll pour some more in. It's fresh every time. It's fresh. It's good. So that you can give some more. That's the reason, by the way, those of you who thought you wanted to get rich on this one, if you give $10 and you get $20 back, guess how much he wants you to give next time? All right then. I find it interesting, something Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, and we love this verse, says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And you know what? When I was saved, I experienced those rivers of living water. I came to him. He came to me. And there we were standing there together. And my heart filled up and I experienced his Holy Spirit gushing out of me like you wouldn't believe. And I understood afterward, when I would read this, I go, oh my goodness, I experienced that. Because I came to him and I drank and I received, and out of my heart poured rivers of living water, and it poured out my eyes. And we often look at that as that glorious feeling of receiving his Holy Spirit, which it is, of receiving his grace, which it is, but I can't get away from the fact that he says that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This isn't just an experiential trip you have with God and say, wow, totally, it felt so great. Now it flows from your heart to the lives of others. God pours it in, we pour it out. Problem is, some of us don't pour out nothing, do we? Some of y'all don't pour a thing out. Now, either that's because there's nothing to pour, or you are receiving it all for yourself. The old self-help gospel trick. You read the Bible just because you want to feel better. You go to God's Word because you want things set up better for you. And you can't figure out why it only works sometimes. Well, I can tell you why, because I learned it in the Boy Scouts. Now, they brought us on, camping, and they brought us up the mountain, and they taught us that if you ever need to find water, find running water. Stagnant water, still water, breeds all kinds of germs. But if you find a flowing brook, that water will be pure. You may not be experiencing the things you've been looking to experience, but it could be because you've been all about your own experience instead of just letting His Holy Spirit, His grace, His love in you and flow out. What happens then is it becomes so fresh. It is amazing. It was on Thursday when I started thinking about these things, and it was wiping me out, absolutely wiping me out. And then from that day, I had no less than 5 people come to me, telling me, not knowing what I was studying, come to me and tell me stories about saying, you know what, I was here doing this, and then I was doing that, and then all of a sudden, the things start, and this came back to me, and God's great! People talking to me like this. And I will even tell you that of even sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with somebody, just sharing the truth of the gospel, that is an outflow of what God is putting in there. I was talking to my wife and my daughter and her friends, we were just talking about these things and how when I was saved, you couldn't keep my mouth shut. You know, now I'm a lot quieter. And I was just so excited, you know. I just wanted people to know. And my wife come home one day and she said, how can you do that? You're always sharing the gospel with people, and I want to, but I don't, and I don't know. I'm just kind of, I don't know what to say. I said, look, I don't know what to say either, but everywhere you look, there's an open door. Somebody's always saying something that, you know, and so they say something to me, and I'll just rush through that door like a vacuum cleaner salesman. And she goes, well, I don't know. Well, one day, shortly after that, she comes home, and she is on fire. Something strange happened to my wife. I said, my goodness, what has happened to you? She said, my boss asked me, hey, what church do you go to? And she said, I started to tell her about Jesus. And she was funny. She says, I couldn't shut up. And she was listening, nodding. Oh, that's interesting. Wow, okay. Yeah. And she says, and I'm giving this. She says, and Bridget's telling me, I have never felt so alive and full of the Lord. That's because she took what God had put in there and she let it out. God put some new stuff in. As it is with you and me, giving whatever God puts in. The joy of pouring out the grace of God into the lives of others. God would use me for that? To do God things? You know what? When you and I bless a brother or a sister, be it financially or be it with just love and kindness and tenderness and helping them do something, when we do that, we say, well, and we know, here is a gift from God. It is completely from God. It is not from us. It's God's grace flowing through us. It's amazing. And what happens? We get so filled with joy. We have these little visitors that come over to our house all the time. Their names are Willie and Kelly. Little kids from the apartments next door. You know, ever since we moved there, we've had this ministry to these little kids. They come in and they grow up and then we wonder what happened to them. But and we bring them to church. Maybe some of you have met little Willie and Kelly. Now, you know me, I'm, you know, full of love and patience for these kids. My wife's awesome, you know. She says, oh yeah, come in. And she lets them raid the refrigerator. These kids act like they own the place. They just come in and start running around like monkeys. And so I'm sitting there on the couch. My wife and I are having a time together, which means that I'm sitting on this couch. She's sitting on the other couch. We both have computers in our hands. We're playing Scrabble over the computer. Oh, it's easier than messing with those little tiles. And Willie wouldn't get out of my face. He wouldn't get out of my face. He's on me. This just happened a week ago. And he's on me, hanging on me. Figured I'd give him something to do. I said, Willie, what? I want you to be my messenger. Okay. I whispered in his ear, I said, see that lady over there? I want you to tell her I think she's cute. And that little boy, well, he's 5 years old, I think. That little boy goes, okay. And he goes over there, he runs over there, and, you know, and Bridget's laughing, and he's going, and then she whispers in his ear, and then he loses it. He just loses it, and he comes back over to me, and he says, she thinks you're cute too. The little boy, then we created a monster, because now at this point, give me another message. I want another message. How fun that God can actually speak a message to us. And we can go to a brother or sister, give that message. And I'm not talking a big cosmic, thus saith the Lord message, but I'm talking about that message of love. Or maybe you know somebody that's not doing well financially. And the Lord says, I have a message for them. Give to them. And you give. And you know what happens? You turn into little Willie. You think, that was fun. You got another message for me? That's what life is made of, gang. being the conduits of God's grace and His love poured through us, even first and foremost in the life of the church, but then also outside of the church. But the church first. And I'll tell you this, God will always have something more for you. For those of you who would want to go ahead and give, He will always provide for you the very thing you are giving. And you will be filled with joy because you'll be doing God's work. And it's no longer about you anymore. I tell you what, Willie was a mess. He was working for us. Verse 12, is that where I am? Sure. And we'll be done here pretty soon. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So the saints are cared for, and that's how God cares for us, through one another. He could drop it out of the sky, but He doesn't. He chooses to use us. And but then God is thanked. God is glorified in all of this. In verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession, and I'll get back to that, to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. If you read, just kind of read through that fast like that, it looks like algebra. And but notice, if you just break it down, you can notice that they, whomever you give to, they glorify God, they pray for you, and they long for you. Why? Because you are a conduit of the grace of God. You are the spigot by which that water flows. And it is because of, as it says here, obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. What is that supposed to mean? Very important. Obedience of your confession. What did you do? You confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. All right, good. You received His grace in you. That is the divine influence upon the heart of the believer. That is His graciousness. It is His love, His Holy Spirit in you, doing things that no one else or nothing else could ever do. But you see, the next thing is obedience to that grace. Grace is never fruitless. How can you say that you have received the grace of God if no grace comes from you at all? Grace begets grace. Yes, we are saved by grace alone. We are saved by the one good thing God did. But once that one good thing God did gets in our hearts, it changes us into people who pour out the grace that He poured out on us. If there is no evidence of the grace of God in you, it does not matter that you went forward at a church service. It's time to check. It's time to look into your own heart and wonder why you've never poured anything into anybody, and maybe you concern yourself only with the fact that nobody ever pours anything into you. You get what you give. So when the grace of God is poured from us into the lives of others, look what happens. There's a connection made, as Paul is talking about, this incredible connection made between these people, put together by the grace of God. Verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Indescribable. We tried, but you can't do it. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than anything you can describe. But His grace goes far beyond the favor that He gives you. His grace now in you, favor toward the brothers and sisters. Not using this all for yourself, but He supplies the seed to to every one of us sowers. Let's do that. First, pray. Ask the Lord to make you generous. And I do mean this in terms of money and in terms of life. Everything that God has given us, He desires that we would turn around and give it to one another. And you know what happens? He'll pour it in fresh. Pressed down, overflowing. And you know what we do with that? Go bless the socks off your brothers and sisters. Go bless the socks off of this town. Go bless the socks off of anybody and everybody. Why? Because He's given you the ability to do it. Look what He has given you. Look at all He has given you and me. This is incredible. Father, thank You for Your word. Oh Lord, I want to be like Willie. As Your word tells us to imitate those who do good, may I imitate Willie. How exciting, Lord, to receive a message from You. And to pour it out on Your people. And then You go and fill me up again. Lord, may we all desire to look around us, to fill a need, to help somebody, to love somebody, to pray for somebody. Lord, I pray that this wouldn't be one of those deals where maybe two or three people really get this. But I'm just thinking, Lord, what if we all got it? What if everybody sitting here right now got this? Oh my goodness. The light would shine so brilliantly, Lord. Your light, Your love through Your people. Lord, we thank You for Your grace in our lives. We thank You that You've given us the ability and the privilege to pour out Your grace into the lives of others. Help us be mindful of the seeds that we sow, that You would be glorified. We love You, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.